So do something fun with me. Think about summer. Not this weird summer that sort of happened on Friday, but then now it's 48 and raining. Think about actual summer. Think about a clear sky. Think about a sun that's beating down on you so much so that it's a little uncomfortable. Think about being at the beach. Think about your toes in the sand, not that nasty sand, but the good sand, right? You ever just pick up a handful of sand and look at it really closely and see everything that's in there? I mean, it's everywhere. It goes for miles and miles, and it seems like it doesn't end. But then you pick up a handful of sand and you see in your hand, what? Like billions of grains of sand. You ever think about that? Think about the depth of God's creation in that. And how many grains of sand do you think there are actually in a typical beach or in the whole world? I mean, I can't even count that high. Nobody can. And the Bible uses this several times as an analogy. The grains of sand represent God's people and those who are adopted into God's family. But the million-dollar question then is, how are we adopted into God's family? How does that happen? And our text in Hosea is going to tell us all about that today. So you can turn to the book of Hosea. I apologize in advance. I messed up the handout. As you see, there are no blanks to fill in for the big idea. I gave away my hand right away. There was no one to blame except myself. I created that file. I printed that file. And I printed 100 of them and didn't even notice that it was there. But if you are visiting with us this morning, what we do is we go through books of the Bible. We went through John not too long ago. We did that for a year and a half. And now we are going through the book of Hosea. And you have joined us in our second week. So if you missed last week, sorry, we're in Hosea now. So welcome. Last week was a little bit of a shocker. And we do this intentionally. I should just back up another minute. We go through books of the Bible intentionally. So we were in the New Testament. Now we're bouncing to an Old Testament book. And when we're done with this, we'll probably go back to a New Testament book of a different variety than John was. It's looking like 1 Corinthians is an early winner in that. So we'll see where that ends up. But we do that intentionally. The elders want to present a balanced diet of God's word. We can't just spend the whole time in the parts that we like, right? Picking and choosing these things. We go through hard books like Hosea because it's all God's word. It's all breathed out by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting the man of righteousness. And so that's what we're doing. And it's God's word that grows the church. It's not programs. It's not a dynamic public speaker. You're going, oh, that's good, right? It's God's word that grows the church. But as we see in Hosea, God's people are chosen by God, and God's people are in trouble. So if you missed last week, we met Hosea. He's a prophet of God. In Old Testament times, the prophet spoke for God to God's people. Okay, so this is Hosea speaking to God's people from God. And so Israel is God's chosen nation. He created the nation of Israel for a special purpose. But Israel has lost their way. They are in serious trouble. They have rejected their God, and God is now rejecting them. God is now judging them for their rejection of him. P.S., if you want a really good summary of Israel's rejection, write down Psalm 106. I had the joy of reading through that and dwelling upon that this week during my yearly Bible read. And it's a chronicle. Because sometimes if you jump into a book like this, you're kind of like, oh, man, what did Israel do? Like, you're kind of coming into this thing halfway. But Psalm 106 is a large psalm that takes you all the way through what Israel has done in rejecting their God. God is always faithful. But he has to be faithful to his justice as well. Because our God is a God of justice as well as faithfulness. If he is not faithful to justice, he's not God, right? He has to be faithful to justice. He can't just turn away. He's been warning them. He's been bearing with them for hundreds of years. And ultimately, we said last week that unfaithfulness will be judged. And apart from God's grace, there's only judgment. That's the only thing that can remain apart from God's grace. Last week was heavy. God rejected his covenant with Israel, and he compared his covenant with Israel to a marriage with a promiscuous, adulterous spouse. Israel broke its covenant with God by committing spiritual adultery, by worshiping the gods of the land, the Canaan gods, Baal, and other gods. And this week, we're going to see some hope. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a running start. I'm going to read all the way from 1:1, and then we're going to get into our text this morning. So right from the top of Hosea, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of all Israel. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said this to him, "Go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord." So he went and married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will bring the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." So she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel. I will certainly take them away, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah. And I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by bow, sword, or war, or by horses or cavalry." After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Yet the number of Israelites shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or counted. Just stop there for a moment. First part of that text, the first 9 verses, right? Heavy. Rejection. God saying, "It's over. I'm judging you." We had a moment in care group this week where somebody broke rank, went rogue, and just had to read verse 10 because they wanted some hope. They're like, "This is too depressing. I'm reading verse 10. I'm like, "Okay, go ahead. Hope's coming, right?" But this week is about hope. And especially if you're an Israelite, those words, "the number of Israelites will be like the sand of the sea," should ring in your ear. They should be fresh air. They should be very familiar. After the whole judgment of 9 verses, when then God breaks in and says that you, Israel, the number of you will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or counted. It should be life. You should feel hope. You should feel that there's redemption coming. This isn't the total end. And this is because this is directly from the covenant that God made with Abraham when he started Israel. And that comes from Genesis 22, 15 through 18. I'll read that for us. It'll be on the screen as well. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. And all the nations," that's going to be really important, "all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." God created Israel from Abraham. And he told him right off the bat that your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore, and that all of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. And people hear that. And God's reminding Israel through the prophet Hosea, there's still a covenant here. I judged you. I'm not going to obliterate you. There is still a covenant. And so I think we can say this. While God judges unfaithfulness, he is still faithful to his plan of redemption. While God judges unfaithfulness, he's still faithful to his plan of redemption. To an Israelite, again, it's reminding of this covenant. That's right, I remember that. God does promise us that. Somehow God will not forget us. I don't know how. And one commentator wrote to think about Israel at that time to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore was almost laughable. The nation was puny compared to the Assyrian Empire that's about to come down on them. There's millions and millions and millions of soldiers that were ready to come down on them. They estimate Israel might have been 60 to 100,000 at this point. And they're thinking, we're going to be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Somehow. Think about God also coming and reminding his people, yes, I judged you, but I had to. You were unfaithful to me, and I am just. But there's also the covenant. Idolatry and sin have consequences. But I'm not going back on my word. I'm not going back on my covenant. I am not completely obliterating you. I have to judge you, but somehow, some way, you will still be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Think about that, church, in the dark moments of our soul. Think about that when we don't know how redemption is going to come. Think about that when we just flat out don't even want to get out of bed because whatever's going on. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know God will not abandon me. I know he will not neglect me. I know redemption's coming. It reminds me of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Church, even in the darkest moments, there is always redemption coming for a believer. Even in the darkest moments, there's always redemption coming for a believer. Always. But balance that with the fear of God, right? Reverence and respect that God judged sin. We should not just keep sinning without any regard for who God is and his justice. There's no sin that he will not forgive. But out of respect and fear of God, we need to repent. We need to turn from sin and we need to turn to the cross that he's given us. Nothing can stop that plan of redemption in the cross. And ultimately, as the covenant of Abraham hints at, the redemption will be bigger than just Israel. God's family will be much bigger. I'm going to keep reading for us and then we'll back up and we will take this apart. Look at the second part of verse 10. And in the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And the Judeans and the Israelites will be gathered together. They will appoint for themselves a single ruler to go up from the land. For the day of Jezreel will be great. Call your brothers my people and your sisters compassion. The exact opposite of last week, right? The reversal. Right? But this, and I read this for the first time and I started to dig into this, I'm just like, how? And I hope that question is ringing in your ears right now. How? How is this possible? Is this just God just sweeping everything that just happened under the rug? Like last week he was super mad. And this week he comes in, it's like, nah, we're good. You guys have friends like that? Who like blow up and say terrible things, but then you see them the next morning and they're like, I was just mad, bro. I'm sorry. Those are bad friends. You need to talk to those friends. Right? This is not God just sweeping things under the rug, just saying, oh, Israel, I'm sorry. I was blowing off steam. I really didn't mean it. There's hope in here, but the hope is deep. It's not just a superficial, everything will be okay. And look at the second part. In the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called what? Sons of the living God. This is not just a reconciliation. This is an adoption. And look at the text. It's going to be a future adoption. They will be like the sand on the sea. They will be called my people. I think it helps us to understand that this is a future adoption. This is the prophet Isaiah telling how this can be done. He's answering the question for us, how? Because Israel straight up was guilty and they needed to be judged. But then God promises redemption and adoption, sons of the living God. How is that going to be possible? It's going to be possible through an adoption. You're going to become sons of the living God. Our text actually goes on to tell us four aspects of this adoption that this adoption must include. And for your note-taking pleasure this morning, I have named them all with the letter R. You are welcome. First, this adoption must include a reconciliation. First must include a reconciliation. Look at the first part of verse 11. And the Judeans and Israelites will be gathered together. If you were here last week, you know that Israel is currently split, right? You know that there's the northern section, and you know there's the southern section. You know there's civil war with each other. And God already condemned Israel first, the northern section. I know it's confusing, but he calls the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. They're separate kingdoms right now. And God says these separate kingdoms will be reconciled. And Hosea tells us that sons of the living God, in order to be adopted as a son of the living God, it will include a reconciliation of all Israel. From people from both northern and southern kingdoms. It's not just going to be one kingdom or the other that people will be redeemed from necessarily. In church, we apply this to ourselves immediately. We need a reconciliation. We all come into this world with the base overarching need to be reconciled to our Creator. Because we come into this world separated from God because of our sin. So we have a need, an overarching need to be reconciled to our Creator. We broke the covenant that God gave with us, right? We're the ones that said, I don't need you, God. I'm my own boss. I don't need you as authority and king over me. I'm my own authority and king. I'm the one who decides right and wrong. I decide what sin is, not you. And so we broke that covenant. We rejected our king. Therefore, we need reconciliation. Our relationship is broken. We need a reconciliation. And this is the tension that everyone feels. There's something that's wrong in our souls on a foundational level, which manifests itself in all kinds of sinful dysfunction in our lives. The base need is that tension that we have because we need to be reconciled to our Creator. And we can't do this ourselves, right? We can't self-reconcile. We can't say, well, I'll just fix that relationship with God and then everything will be fine. We can't come up with a way. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't give enough money. We can't do all of that stuff in order to fix that relationship. Nothing that we can do will fix that relationship. And so again, how can this happen? It's great, Pastor Mike. We're going to be adopted. Okay, and the adoption must include a reconciliation. How is that going to happen? Hint, I'm not going to give you the answers to these questions. I'm just pointing out the inconsistencies in the text here. There needs to be a reconciliation, but how can that happen? Second, R word. Look at the second part of verse 11. They will appoint for themselves a single ruler and go up from the land. And so this adoption must also include a ruler. There has to be someone to lead this adoption, this reversal, this restoration. They will go up from the land. Israel will go up from the land. They will again stand tall before their God. They will grow in numbers. They will come out from the land. And they will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And church, again, this cannot come from ourselves. The answer cannot come from ourselves. We need an outside ruler. We need an outside resource. We can't do it ourselves. But here's the problem. The rallying cry of the perennial best-selling book category is what? Self-help. Right? I can do it myself. If you just dig deep down inside yourself and find your inner greatness, you can do this. You can do whatever you put your mind to as long as you have positive thinking. And we laugh about it and we say, yeah, that's what the self-help guys say. But church, a lot of pastors and a lot of churches are saying that too. I pulled off a few tweets in 30 seconds off Twitter. God is working behind the scenes for your breakthrough. Learn how to reach your seemingly unreachable goals and dreams. Stop listening to the voice of doubt and fear and speak truth over your life. And it sounds sugary sweet, doesn't it? Because it's like that much true. Right? But what's the focus on all those things? Us. Self. God exists for me. God exists to help me have my best life now. God exists for me to achieve my goals, to achieve my dreams, to give me that breakthrough. It's not submitting to a ruler. That's submitting to God for what he can do to us. God doesn't exist to help us meet our goals and achieve our dreams. He exists for his glory, church. And all things work together for those who are called by God. And the Bible says that there's nothing good in us. We are sinful and separated from God. We can't fix that ourselves. Again, and we're skipping over a really major question. How? That's great. How? How is this going to happen? We need a ruler. Great. How? Didn't God just judge them? I mean, where's his justice? He's just skipping over things. This is nice so far, but where's the justice in this? And that's the third thing that this should include. It's the last sentence of verse 11. The day of Jezreel will be great. And recall last week we said that God was connecting the sins of the family of Jehu in Jezreel, where there was bloodshed, where there was violence, where there was kingdoms that were being taken over, where there was all this rebellion and a massacre. And God said, that kind of stuff stops. And God says, there must be a reckoning. Well, that's our third point. This adoption must include a reckoning. And we spent a lot of time in care group this week chewing on that. The sobering reality of God's judgment. And a couple of us commented, it's like, yeah, how often do you spend time thinking about God's judgment, right? Not much, like at all. We don't think about God's judgment, but it's refreshing. Why is it refreshing? Because it shows us that our God is just. Our God doesn't turn away, doesn't turn a blind eye. We have this need inside us all for justice, don't we? When we feel wronged and somebody has wronged us, we feel it. We're like, I need justice. In church, we're created in the image of God. God is perfectly just. And so we feel that. We have that image, the Imago Dei within us that we need. There has to be judgment. God is 100% judge and he's just, and he's just been rejected by his creation. And church, that's us too. He's been rejected by us. We rejected him. That's the sin in the Garden of Eden that has continued on to this day. Right? Satan said, you will be like God. You will know right from wrong. You will do what you want to do. You will be just like him. And we took that and ran with it. And now everything in our life, again, is about us. It's about how we can do it, how our dreams and this and that, and how we can fulfill the desires that are in our heart. And God is legitimately angry about that because we've done it just like Israel. There has to be a reckoning. God is not just going to take our sins. God's not going to take our rebellion, our rejection lying down. He needs to judge it. There has to be a reckoning. There has to be, church, our own day of Jezreel. There has to be for our sin. God's not just going to sweep it under the rug. Our rebellion must be dealt with. Our sin must be judged. How else can we be adopted as sons of the living God? And the text gives us a little bit of a hint in our last verse. First verse of chapter 2, it says, call your brothers my people, and call your sisters, compassion. Look how beautiful that is. Remember last week where it's just like, I'm not going to have any more mercy. I'm not going to have any more compassion. Name your second kid, no more compassion. So when he goes through JYG and SYG, they all laugh at him and they remember that God judged us. And then name your third kid, not my people. But you remember always that you're not my people anymore. You've rejected me and I'm rejecting you. Now, what do we see? We see a reversal. We see the beauty of this. We see, guess what? You are my people. There will be a people that will be my people. I will have compassion on my people, right? The beauty of that, the beauty of the reversal. But again, it comes to us and we say, how? How is that possible? Now you're just going to receive compassion. Those that were not my people will just be called my people. Those who weren't receiving compassion will suddenly receive compassion. And we saw this a few weeks ago during ABF when we were in Jeremiah. What did the prophet say was the solution for this? New hearts. Not a new improved heart. Not just one where you just try harder, right? New hearts. I will take their heart of stone out and I will replace it with a heart of flesh and they will be my people. And I will be their God. And my law I will write where? On their hearts. There needs to be a reckoning. And there needs to be that renewal. And so that's our fourth one. The adoption must include a renewal. We all are in need of this renewal. And in this context of becoming sons of the living God, it's a renewal of identity. You weren't a son, but now you are. You weren't getting compassion, but now you are. It's a renewal of identity. And we can't do this ourselves. Try as hard as we can. We can't remake our interior, okay? I have mad respect for the people that remake their exteriors, right? The people that persevere through sickness, the people that persevere through personal hardship, the people who transform themselves from being out of shape to being in shape. That's great. Yes and amen. But that's not an interior renewal. We can't do that interior renewal. And that's where self-help crosses the line. And says, yes, you can. No, you can't. You can only do it a little bit, but you still have a sinful, hard heart. You still need a new heart, as Jeremiah told us. I love a good transformation story, but no one can transform the inner person themselves. And so once again, the question then becomes, how can we be renewed and adopted? How can Israel, how can we? And some people say the biggest question in Christianity is how can a loving God send people to hell? And I'm with those that say the biggest question is actually the opposite, but how can a sinful people be declared innocent in front of a holy God? Because we're all sinful. It's not shocking to me that we deserve punishment for our sins. It's shocking, and it should shock us all, that God in his mercy and his grace saves even one of us. And he does so because of who he is. He is a God of compassion, mercy, and kindness. And church, I hope it's obvious how any of this can be true. How our adoption can include any of these things. Reconciliation, a ruler, reckoning, renewal. God has to provide them for us. And he's done so in his son, Jesus Christ. And so I think we can say this. We can be adopted as sons of the living God through faith in God's son. We can be adopted as sons of the living God through faith in God's Son. Christ reconciles us. He reconciles our relationship with our Creator by reconciling our sin and rebellion through the cross. Colossians tells us, only Christ has reconciled all things, heaven and earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. 1 Corinthians tells us that God reconciles the world to him. How? In Christ. It's the message we proclaim in 1 Corinthians. Be reconciled to God. That's what we implore. Ephesians tells us that God reconciles us to himself and each other. How? In Christ. Christ is the one that reconciles us. Christ is the one ruler that Hosea mentions. Only Christ is our true ruler. Christ is the head of the church. He cherishes it. He nourishes it. Only he leads us to God the Father. We saw week after week in John that Christ was the one that was sent by the Father, the one to bring us to him, the one to forgive, the one to reconcile, the one to give us new life. It's only through Christ. The way that he lived a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death, to be raised from that death, and now serve as our justifier. He is the one ruler. 1 Timothy tells us that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Christ is our reckoning. He's the very essence of justice. Only Christ can provide our day of Jezreel. He canceled the written record of debt that stood against us. He satisfied its legal demands. And what did he do? He nailed it to the cross. Romans tells us that God is both just and the justifier of who? Those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Christ is our reckoning. And Christ is also our renewal. Only Christ, then, through this resurrection, gives us new life. 2 Corinthians famously tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has come, the old is gone, the new has come. Christ is our renewal. It's only one way. And some would argue, and I'm not sure if I disagree, that adoption is the central theme of the New Testament. But again, how? And the great theologian J.I. Packer, in his watershed book, which I recommend to all of you, Knowing God, said this. Were I asked to focus on the New Testament message in three words, my proposal would be adoption through propitiation. And I do not expect to ever meet a richer or more pregnant summary of the gospel than that. Three words, he says. Adoption through propitiation. How are we adopted? Only by faith in the Son of God, because he is our propitiation. He is our wrath-bearing sacrifice. He is the one who paid for our sins. He's the one who satisfied God. He's the one who dealt justice. Without that sacrifice, and many want to take that away this day and age, without that sacrifice, we only have judgment. That's how it was paid. It was paid through Christ. It was propitiated through Christ. We can only be adopted as sons of the living God through faith in God's Son. And you might be thinking, okay, great, but we're still in the Old Testament, right? Now, how do you just make a leap like that from the Old Testament and then put Jesus in a bow and then say, have a great Mother's Day? How does that happen? And hopefully with the New Testament scripture that I already read, you're already convinced. But I'll do you one better. We can apply it to Hosea, we can apply this passage to ourselves in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, because the Bible directly does. Put it in your bulletins, Romans 9, the heart of God and his choosing and his redeeming. Paul quotes this passage. I didn't know where to start in this, but I'll start in 23. Romans 9. It's also in your bulletin. And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand and for glory on us, the ones he also called, watch this church, not only from the Jews, not only from the Old Testament, but also from the Gentiles. As it says in Hosea, I will call not my people my people, and she who is unloved, beloved. And it will be in the place where they were told, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ in Hosea, church. This is what we see. This is Paul picking it out from Hosea and saying, this is only accomplished through Christ. And it applies to Jews and Gentiles. It applies to people from the north, to people from the south. It applies to all who come to Jesus Christ through faith. That's what Paul says. That's how we pull it out of Hosea. That's how it's fulfilled in Christ. This is not just universally, so please let's not make that mistake. It's not a universal salvation. It's for all who have put their faith in Jesus. This is for us, church, the whole church, not just Jews, not just restricted to a nation. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ. God doesn't hide his salvation only with Israel. He never intended it to be restricted to one nationality. Why? Because Abraham's offspring is going to be as numerous as what? The sands on the seashore. And his offspring will what? Bless the whole world. That's us. Through faith in Jesus Christ. The offspring of the nation of Israel, the one who will come from the line of the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus will reconcile. He will be our ruler. He will be the reckoning. He will be our renewal. And there's only one way to be adopted as son of the living God, is through faith in God's Son. Let's pray that that is the center of our message. Let's pray that we understand all of the Bible in light of Jesus Christ and in light of the gospel. Let's pray that like Israel, or maybe not like Israel, we are fearful of God. We have a respect for God when it comes to sin. And church, let's cling to the mercy and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness. The fact is, Lord, that you have been overwhelmingly good to us. And we, your church, receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to continue to live lives of repentance, to continue to live lives of honoring you, glorifying you, no matter where we are, what we're doing. Give us a hatred of sin. Give us a love for you. And Father, for those who are not yet children of the living God, sons of the living God, would you just lead them to Jesus? Would you open their eyes to the gospel? Would you take the scales off of their eyes and their ears? Would you take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh? Would you give them faith? And Father, as we, your church, then glory in what you have done, may we live lives of worship, of gratitude, of faithfulness, of fruitfulness because of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.